Father God, open your hand this morning that all of your creation may be satisfied. You alone sustain and provide, keep and care for all that is. You are perfect in your wisdom and show yourself glorious in all your ways. We confess this morning, Lord, that our hearts are often overwhelmed with anxiety, with worry, and with fear. We frantically run around, frustrated, stressed, and burdened. We look at each day most often with dread and disappointment instead of with hope and joy. Lord, help us, I pray. Grant your word to triumph in our hearts of doubt and despair. And cause your spirit to stir us toward hope, joy, confidence, as we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, that we might rest secure in the shadow of your wings. In a strong and sure refuge that we have, and we have alone in Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and our Savior. Amen. What if, that phrase at worst is terrifying, and at best it is very difficult for us to handle. The what if phrase often overwhelms our thoughts and our thinking. And it promotes something in us called worry and anxiety that we're going to be dealing with this morning as we look at our text, specifically Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. What if that loved one dies? What if I lose my job? What if I get cancer? What if there's an accident? What if I'm unable to care for myself? What if? What if they don't come back home? What if I fail? What if I never find a spouse? What if I never get an answer? What if I never get it together in my life? These questions, and maybe even many more that you're starting to fill in the blank, things that keep you awake at night, things that concern you, these what if questions promote and create anxiety, fear, worry in all of our hearts. And this morning, Jesus acknowledges that this is not something just for the unbeliever, those who are not in Christ. But Jesus is talking to his disciples. And this morning, he understands that they are, just as we are so often, confronted with anxiety. So notice what we have here in our passage this morning, verses 25 through 34. Notice with me three commands, three very clear commands. Verse 25, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. Verse 31, therefore, do not be anxious. Verse 34, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow. And so there we have it. And that's not all Jesus said, because all of us have tried to preach that sermon to ourselves. All right, just stop being anxious. Or we tried to encourage others. Listen, there's nothing to worry about. Stop worrying. And we know how far that gets us. Very little, if any, distance at all does that take us. But this morning, what we can see by these imperatives, and I want us to understand, is that we have it here on the authority of God's word this morning, as we see very clearly in our passage, that our Father in Jesus Christ himself does not want his followers to live in anxiety and worry and fear. He, our Father, our God, Jesus Christ himself, is calling on his disciples to do not be anxious. And so anxiety is not something that our Lord wants for us. Now, that may not be shocking news, but we need to affirm that this morning as we begin our time. That though anxiety and worry and fear so often is so familiar because it's so much around us, and for many of us, it's part of our everyday life, this is not a part of what God designs for us and desires for us. He wants us to not be angry, not be worried or anxious or worried. Now, the difficulty with this passage is the familiarity of it. Many of us, because our lives have been filled with anxiety and worry, we've gone to this passage and we've read it and we prayed through it. And so the difficulty for us this morning is that we're going to hopefully be able to come to it with fresh eyes and be able to see it anew and afresh this morning. And I think one of the best ways to do that is for us to do something that we are not apt to do a lot of times when we are feeling anxious and we go to this passage and we read verses 25 through 34. Sometimes I believe we read that and we see it outside of the context of what Jesus was intending in this Sermon on the Mount. So this morning I want you to see the context here, and I want us to see it as we notice specifically the verses that we've been looking at over the last couple of weeks. And so Jesus is saying, do not be anxious, but right before that, he's saying in verse 19 through 24, notice what it speaks of here. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, whether where moth or rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. So Jesus here is commending lifestyles. He's saying there's two different treasures that we're going to seek. There's not a third road, but there's two different treasures that we're going to either be seeking treasure that's on earth or treasure that's in heaven. And he's calling his disciples, make sure you live a life that's laying up treasure in heaven, because that is something that is eternal and worthy. Not moth nor rust or anything can destroy that. However, if you're laying up treasures on earth, that is unworthy and very temporary. Verse 21, he says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye's healthy, he's calling us to eyes that are healthy, that are able to see light. It says your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye's bad, your whole body will be full of darkness, full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Two distinct lifestyles. One that has an eye that looks to light and is filled with light, living according to the gospel and the things of truth that the Lord gives to us. And then there's a life that's lived with an eye that's looking to darkness, and that it's a bad eye that's looking to darkness and it's filled with darkness, not informed by the truth of God's word. Two distinct lifestyles again here. And then finally in verse 24, last week we noticed, it says you cannot serve two masters. You will either hate the one and love the other, or you're devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Two distinct lifestyles. Now, Jesus knows that as he's calling his disciples to these distinct lifestyles, and he's saying, I want you to be people, God's people. I want to, as disciples of Jesus, you're to be those who are laying up treasure in heaven. You're to be those who have an eye that's looking to the light, informed by the light of the scripture and the gospel. You need to be one who is loving and devoted to God and God alone. And not to money, or as some translations say, mammon, or to possessions. That word for mammon is an idea of not only money in way of the physical substance that we have in way of money, but also anything that money can buy, possessions. He's saying, don't give yourself to those things. Jesus not only was preaching and teaching his disciples, but what we know elsewhere in Scripture is that Jesus, not only while he was teaching, was he teaching truth, but he was also able to see into the hearts of his disciples. And this morning he's able to see into the hearts of us. And so as we were listening to verses 19 through 24 this morning read, and over the last couple of weeks being preached, we're thinking to ourselves, wait a minute, if we're supposed to turn our attention away from possessions and having things and money and mammon and laying up treasure on earth, things that are earthy, wait a minute, Jesus, we live on earth. And there, even though we're supposed to be devoted to the things of the Lord and seeking after a treasure that's in heaven, is Jesus calling his disciples and is he calling us today to so live for the kingdom of heaven that we completely reject anything concerning things on earth, things that are around us? Doesn't Jesus realize that we need to eat? Doesn't he realize that we need to pay our bills? doesn't even realize that we need clothing. Just living day to day costs something, Lord. And how can I be fully and absolutely devoted to the things of the Lord, not worrying about those things? How can I do that when we live on earth, where these things are pressing on us all the time? That's the context. So live your life fully and absolutely resolved, devoted to the things of the Lord, devoted to laying up yourself treasures on heaven, loving and being devoted to God and serving Him, loving and being and devoted to the things of the Word so that your eyes fill with light. He's saying, so live that way and not be concerned about these other things. Why? Because it says here, you cannot serve both God and money or God and possessions. And so in that context, his disciples are saying, well, how are we supposed to live? And that's why in verse 25, in our Bibles and in all the translations, it says, therefore, Jesus is reading the hearts of his disciples. And he knows that their concern is, wait a minute, how am I supposed to live day to day in this on this earth with the things that I'm going to actually need to live? How am I going to be able to do that without focusing on it in some way and still be devoted fully like you're calling us to be devoted fully to live according to the kingdom and laying up treasures in heaven? How are we to do that? Jesus says to them, I tell you, don't be anxious about this life. In other words, you see the context here? So many times I think we understand these verses 25 through 34 as being just kind of general. If you're a Christian, you don't need to worry about anything. No, these passages are saying, as we're living out the life that God's called us to, being fully devoted to Him in your workplace and in your families and in your scenarios and circumstances and the vocations that God has called you in, and you're fully devoted to the things that God has called you to, you're going to be paying so much attention seeking to pursue those things. Jesus is calling his disciples to that, that they're concerned that things as simple as what are we going to eat, what are we going to drink, how are we going to get dressed, is going to be an issue. That's how devoted he's calling his disciples to be. And what Jesus is saying here isn't live your life any way you want to and don't worry about it. Jesus is going to take care of you. No, he's saying that as you're living your life, seeking, laying up treasures in heaven, seeking God with all your heart, being loving Him and being devoted to Him, not serving money but God, as you live that life, don't worry about the things that you are needing in order to do this. And this is what he says. This is the context by which Jesus is speaking to his disciples. This is a pretty radical life that Jesus is calling his disciples to live. It's a life that will indeed and rightly would bring about anxiety and concern. How am I to take care of myself and those who are around me? How am I to live in a way that's radical, in a way that God's calling us to live, and yet still understand that I've got to take care of the things that are coming at me every day as I seek to live? Well, Jesus says that they're not to worry, and he gives them three reasons why they're not to worry. And notice that each one of these three reasons are the three commands that we have in our passage. Notice that each one begins with therefore. Verse 25, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. That therefore is as you're living your life devoted to the things of God, laying up for yourself treasures in heaven, in your vocation, seeking God and Him alone, having a singular focus, pursuing the things of Christ. Therefore, when you're doing that, therefore do not be anxious about your life. The second reason, therefore, verse 31, therefore do not be anxious saying what will we eat. And then they've got verse 34, therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow. Each one of those, the therefore, is pointing back to this radical life that Jesus is calling us to and saying you can continue to live this radical life that God's calling you to, fully devoted to Him, fully devoted to the kingdom of heaven. And you don't have to worry or have anxiety in that for these three reasons. Let me give you those. These are the three points for our outline this morning. Reason number one, verses 25 through 30. Reason number one, because life is more than possessions. Because life is more than possessions. Point number two, this is verses 31 through 33. Because God knows what we need. Because God knows what we need. And point number three, the third reason why we're not to have anxiety or worry is in verse 34, and this is because each day has its own trouble. Point number one, because life is more than possessions. Point number two, because God knows what we need. And point number three, because each day has its own trouble. These are three reasons that Jesus is giving his disciples that as they live this life that he's calling them to in verses 19 through 24 in such a way that they're devoted, they're singularly focused upon seeking his kingdom. Jesus says, you don't have to worry about your needs. You don't have to worry about, you don't have to be anxious about this life that I'm calling you to. And these three reasons we have before us. First is because life is more than possessions. This is obviously the longest of the points. It's the most of the text here. Verses 25 through 30, notice with me if you will. Jesus first communicates to them that their life is more than possessions. Therefore, I tell you, because as you live this radical life, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. So Jesus here is not speaking here of wants, things that we desire, things we want that's extra. Here, these are very basic needs. This is what the disciples were concerned about. Do you see how radical of a call that Jesus was calling his disciples to? They're concerned not about whether they're going to have all these extras. They're saying, if we live like this, what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? How are we going to even clothe ourselves? How are we to live? Jesus says, you don't need to be anxious about that. Don't need to be anxious about that. Why? He asked them a question and he's asking these questions and making a point as he goes. He says here, verse 25, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Now, let me make a point here that I think is important for us to understand. Jesus here is forbidding worry, not work. He's not saying just sit back, don't do anything, don't worry about it. God's going to take care of all your needs. You don't have to do anything. Just sit back and wait for him to do it. No, here Jesus is telling them and forbidding them from worry, not from work. We see everywhere in Scripture where God is one who first in Genesis 1 and 2 was a God who worked. We are as his image bearers, those who work, and we reflect his image when we work. We find everywhere in Scripture where being lazy and a sluggard is something that's clearly prohibited. So those texts aren't contradicting what he's saying here. He's not saying don't work. He's saying don't worry. Don't worry. Fulfill your vocations. Do what God's called you to do. Do it to all with all of the power that God gives for you to do. And yet don't worry about these other things that so often derail us and cause us to be anxious. Now, the first argument is one from greater to lesser. It's an argument from great things to less things. So we find here in verse 25 that it says, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? And you can miss this here. And the point here is this. Who's the one that gave them life and they knew it? God did. So here's the point Jesus is making as he's talking to his disciples. If God did this amazing thing called give you life, then why wouldn't he give you food and clothing and things to sustain that life? Which is greater? Well, the greater is giving you life. Then if he's going to give you the greater thing, and that is life, he says, is not life more than food? Well, it is. It is, right? And he gave you life. So why wouldn't he give you the lesser thing, which is food? And if the body more than clothing, he gave you your body. He gave you your body. He developed you. He formed you in the womb. That's a wonderful and amazing task. That's an incredible thing that he did. Why then, if he gave you your life and he gave you your body, would he not give you the lesser things, and that is food for your life and clothing for your body? Why wouldn't he do that? You see, Jesus is coming. His argument is from the greater to the lesser. If God gave you the greater thing, why wouldn't he give you the lesser thing? That's the idea here. This being spoken. And then Jesus, to make the argument even more sure, he turns it and he talks from the lesser to the greater. So now he goes the other way and he makes an argument from lesser to greater. And he does that by using two word pictures or two images of God's provision that was very clearly demonstrated around the disciples. And so this argument is one of lesser to greater. And he uses these two images, one of birds and the other of what we have here in our text is lilies, or it could be any kind of wildflower. It really doesn't have to be just one particular kind of flower, though that's what's mentioned here, lilies. But it can be any of the wildflowers. And he uses these two pictures, and he's making a case here in verse 26, and again in the middle of verse 28, he calls his disciples to do something. Notice in verse 26, he says, "Look at the birds of the air." Now, think about this. Maybe you have done this already. Maybe you haven't. Where are they? They're sitting on a hillside. And they're out in the open. They're not in a room with air conditioning, right? They're not inside. They're outside. Jesus is preaching on the mountainside. And no doubt there had been birds that have flown over or around them at some point in that period of time. There's nothing, I'm just assuming here that they know it's not something that's unusual for them. Jesus is saying, look at the birds of the air. In other words, look up right now and you can see those birds that are in the air right now. And he goes on, he says, they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. These are all things that we do, right? We sow and reap and gather. They don't have to do that. And yet their heavenly Father feeds them. And here's from the lesser to the greater. Are you not of more value than they? And the answer is yes. If the Lord will take care of the bird, and he doesn't even have to gather in barns, won't the Heavenly Father also take care of you? Well, this is a understanding. The birds are used as a metaphor to help them understand that God will provide your food, right? God will provide your food. Are you not more valuable than they? And then it speaks of verse 27. It says, and which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life? And this verse is actually translated different ways in different translations, because they can't figure out whether what Jesus is commending here is whether worrying, what he's saying is, can worry add more time to your day? Or is he saying, he's asking the question, can worry make you grow any or expand any or increase any? It can be actually either, and it's kind of ambiguous. And I believe that why it's ambiguous is because it can be either one. In other words, worrying doesn't do anything for you. It can't help you in any area, whether it's growing in time or expanding in any fruitful way so whatsoever. So, in other words, worrying can't do anything for you. And Jesus is making that statement very clearly by asking this question. And all of them, and all of us today, can read this passage and say, you know what? That makes a lot of sense. If Jesus is feeding all these birds all over the world and he's taking care of them and they don't gather in barns, they don't run around and frantic like, aren't we more valuable than they are? And the answer is yes, because we're created as image bearers. All of the disciples knew as good Jews that in Genesis 1 and 2 that there was one part of the creation that was the pinnacle of God's creation, and that was when he created humanity as image bearers, man and woman in his image. And so we are of more value than the birds. And so makes incredible sense. Jesus is using this metaphor for them to understand that God will take care of them in way of their food. But then he says, not only look, this is the command, he says, look at the birds of the air. But then in verse 28, he says, why are you anxious about your clothing? Now he turns from food that's provided for the birds that the Father does. He says, now I want you to consider your clothing. Verse 28, why are you anxious about your clothing? Consider, and he asked them to consider, the lilies of the field. And so he's basically asking the disciples, look around you. They're sitting out here on the side of a hill. You see these wildflowers, these lilies. They're saying, look how beautiful these are. Look how amazing these flowers are. It says in verse 28, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, verse 29, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. In other words, these flowers are amazing. They make Solomon pale in comparison. Now, this is the Solomon that we heard about this morning as we were reading 1 Kings chapter 10. When the Queen of Sheba, which was notorious for being an exquisite queen, one that was elite in every way. Queen Sheba, we even know of today. We don't know anything about her, maybe, or where she came from or what she did. She came from Ethiopia, by the way. But nonetheless, we don't know much about her at all. But we know that that was a famous queen that was known for her notoriety. She was known for her amazing worth and value. When she comes and sees King Solomon, it says that what she did, this is what she did. It says at the end of one of the verses there in 1 Kings chapter 10, it says, there was no more breath in her. Meaning, she was speechless. when she saw the amazing grandeur of Solomon and his court and all of his people and all the things that are around him. And yet Jesus here is saying to these men who knew how amazing Solomon was in all of his grandeur, he's saying, look, these flowers make Solomon pale in comparison. The Lord's making these flowers come, and their beauty and grandeur is amazing. They neither toil nor spin. Yet, I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. And then in verse 30, notice what it says. But if God clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown in the oven. In other words, these flowers are passing. In a week, they're going to be gone. Will he not much more clothe you? Now, the argument is so very straightforward, isn't it? I mean, there's not much explanation. All I've done is read this and say what's obviously there, right? He's making a point, and everybody is nodding their head saying, no kidding. Why do we worry, right? All of us are sitting here thinking, it is so, just doesn't make any sense at all why we would worry. If God can take care of the birds and God can take care of the lilies of the field and He can feed them and He can clothe them, then worrying just makes no sense whatsoever. It's so clear here. God gave us our life and He gave us our body and He did that amazing thing. Then why wouldn't He give us things that would provide for it? This is why. Because the issue has never been about what we know. It has never been about our circumstances. And it's never been about what we lack or what we possess. Anxiety finds its root in our faithlessness. So at the end of verse 30, Jesus makes a declaration. You'll miss it if you read it through quickly. He says, the reason they are anxious isn't because it doesn't make sense. It doesn't. All of us acknowledge that. It doesn't make sense to worry. The reason we worry, the reason there's anxiety in our hearts, is because we have little faith. The problem is not our knowledge or even our circumstances. The problem is our faith. The root of all anxiety and worry is lack of faith. Now, for some of us, that may discourage us. That may make us feel like, well, it's hopeless. But let me assure you, brothers and sisters, that there is an eternal difference between little faith and no faith. Jesus here calls His disciples and He says, you have little faith. What He's commending to them is mature, grow, expand, strengthen, go forward. Cause that little faith to become great faith. He's saying your anxiety is like a thermometer. It is telling you that your faith is small. And what you need to do is fan that faith. You need to encourage that faith. You need to strengthen your faith. It's not that you don't have faith at all. In fact, little faith, that phrase is mentioned 5 other times only in the Gospel of Matthew. And every time it's mentioned toward the disciples. And every time it's a time of their weakness where Jesus is saying, Peter, why can't you walk on the water? You have little faith. Walk on water. He got out of the boat and he started toward the Lord and he began to sink. And the Lord says, you have little faith. I think I'd sink as soon as I hit the water. Right? So the issue here isn't that you have no faith. The encouragement is that our anxiety, this is a wonderful blessing. Our anxiety is rooted in our faithlessness. And that's good news. Because Christ came that our faith may be strengthened. In other words, this is not a circumstance issue. Every one of us in here have various circumstances that are causing anxiety. We so often want to convince ourselves that if I can just get that person or that thing, or that situation, or that scenario out of my life, or if we can get on the other side of this, then my life will be great and I won't have any anxiety anymore. That's a lie. You're going to worry about something else and you know it's true from your circumstances. Why? Because the issue that is of anxiety at root is this little faith that Jesus is calling us to grow in. Stop battling your anxiety and your worry like the world does. It has nothing to do with your knowledge, your strength, your circumstances, your schedule, or your habits. Anxiety must be attacked and will only be conquered by growing and maturing faith. And that faith will only grow and mature as we look to Jesus, as we look to Jesus, as we look to Jesus. So this morning, Jesus is saying to us, point number one, that we should not be anxious. Why? Because our life is more than possessions. Well, what is it? If it's more than possessions, then what is our life for? It's for our faith. Do you hear that? It's for our faith. Everything is for our faith. Everything is for our faith. Even mud puddles in front of the front door is for our faith. Right? Are we going to grumble and complain? Or are we going to trust the Lord and thank Him for being able to gather as His people? Personal testimony of the pastor. So if life is more than possessions, what is it? It is for our faith. That's what life is for. That this little faith that we have, and it's such a precious thing that we have, little faith, that the Lord will expand it and grow it. How does He do this? Through the circumstances and situations in our life that we can either pursue and move forward in faithlessness, or we can use them as opportunities to grow and strengthen and strengthen our faith, mature our faith in that way. Point number two. The second reason Jesus is telling His disciples that if you live this life that I'm calling you to, I want you to understand that you don't need to be anxious. Why? Because life is more than possessions. In fact, it's about faith. The second reason, number two, verses 31 through 33, Jesus says the second reason why you should not be anxious is because God knows what you need. God knows what we need. Jesus is showing a contrast in our verses here, verses 31 through 33. He says very clearly, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? He comes back to these questions. It's obviously at the forefront of His disciples' minds. In other words, if the Lord will take care of these things, will He do that? I'm not sure. He says, don't be anxious about these questions. And then He gives us a contrast between the Gentiles and His disciples. The Gentiles and followers of Christ. He makes a contrast for us this morning. And in verse 32 and 33, He contrasts the Gentiles with those who are following Christ. First, He speaks of the fact that the Gentiles seek all of these things. Notice what it says in verse 32. It says, for the Gentiles seek after all these things. What are these things there? Well, those are the things that are mentioned in verse 31. What are the things that the Gentiles are seeking after? They're seeking after what to eat, what to drink, and what to wear. That's what the Gentiles are seeking after. And He's saying, and it's interesting because this contrast between the Gentiles and His followers is just like the contrasts that are being made in verses 19 through 24. He's saying you're going to either live for the kingdom of God and lay up treasures for the heaven, or you're going to live for the earthly things and you're going to treasure up, lay up treasures on earth that are temporary. Here He's saying, if you are worried about and if you're anxious about the things that you're going to eat, the things you're going to drink, the things that you're going to wear. In other words, if you're going to be worried about these earthly things, then what are you doing? You're seeking to lay up treasures on earth. And what does that make you? It makes you someone who is not trusting in Christ. Someone who is a Gentile. Someone who is seeking these things. Now, the issue here is that you're going to be seeking something, isn't it? The question isn't, well, I'm going to either seek Jesus or I'm going to do whatever I want. No, there's seeking of those who are not Christians, and then there's seeking that are those who are His followers or Christians. The seeking is in both verses. Verse 32, for the Gentiles seek after what? After what to eat, what to drink, what to wear. They seek after earthly things. And then it says in verse 32, but you, this is what He wants them to do, His disciples, seek first the kingdom. So there's going to be a seeking either way. And Jesus is calling them to seek these things. But before we move from the Gentiles, I want to speak to you this morning concerning those who have not placed their faith in Jesus Christ. Those who have not repented and placed their faith in the sin-bearing work of Jesus Christ on their behalf. Do you know that if you have not placed your faith in Christ, you have every reason to be anxious. You have every reason to worry. Because, brothers and sisters, the things that you are seeking, those of you who have not placed your faith in Christ, the things that are true, that you are seeking, you will lose. So worry about it all you want. It's not going to change the issue. They will vanish. They will pass away. Your worry is truly merited. In fact, if you knew what was ahead of you, you would worry more. This morning, some of you cannot, as it says in verse 32, notice what it says, for the Gentiles seek after all these things. And then he goes and he says, and notice this, for those who are in Christ, your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. It doesn't just say your God in heaven, but it says your, speaks of how he's personal, your heavenly Father, meaning he's in heaven and strong and able to do whatever he desires to do. And he's our Father. He's not just God. He's not just Lord, but he's one who's like a father who loves nothing more than to lavish his children with what they need. He's saying here that you have a heavenly Father in heaven that knows that you need. Notice this thing, this what it says, that you need them all. The them is what to eat, what to drink, what to wear. In other words, he's saying the Lord knows, the Father knows what you need. And he's going to give it to you. We're not convinced of that when we don't have what we think we need. Let me assure you, brothers and sisters, that everything you have is from our good and perfect and wise Father's hand. Let me assure you of this. Everything you do not have right now is because our God is good and perfect and wise. We can rest in that. Now, does that mean you'll never have certain things? No. But it means that today we're not to be anxious, but to by faith trust that everything I possess and everything I do not possess is all because God is good and wise and he loves me and he's my Father. And the reason he isn't handing me this is because it's not good for me. It's not wise for me. Just like a father would not hand his children any and everything. Even though John asked for the pistol, his dad wouldn't have handed him the pistol when he was little, right? Because that wasn't a wise thing for a father to do. He loved his child too much. Our Father loves us. You do not have that promise if you're not trusting in Christ. You see, in the Gospel of Matthew and elsewhere in Scripture, no one who is an unbeliever refers to God as Father. It's only those who trust in Christ. And so those of you who have not placed your faith in Christ, you do not have a Father who is in heaven who will meet your every need. Brothers and sisters, those of you who are in Christ know that you have loved ones and neighbors and co-workers that are going after so much of the things of the world, and they're going to lose it all. That should break our heart. That should cause us to call them to repentance and faith in Christ, that they may lay up for themselves not treasures on earth where moth and rust will destroy, but instead that they may lay up treasures in heaven where they'll have an eternal reward before the face of Almighty God. May the Lord do this for us this morning, those who may be seeking simply the things on earth. Jesus is saying, you shouldn't worry. Why? Because your Father knows what you need. And then we need to acknowledge that none of us have ever stopped worrying until we've turned away from the objects of our worry. In other words, you're not gonna stop worrying as long as you keep checking your checking account. You're not going to stop worrying by continually going back to your checking account, seeing if it's still there or not, and how much is in there, and how much is going out, and how much is coming in. You're not going to stop worrying if your worry will not decrease, will it? If you've got this ailment inside of you, and the doctor says it's this really long name, so you Google it, and then you spend the next 3 days researching that thing online. Does that help you in your anxiety? Right? Focusing on the object of that worry, does that help us? No. What helps us when we begin to become anxious? Jesus here not only tells them that they shouldn't be anxious because our life is more than just possessions, it's actually about faith. But he says, I want you to have an object that you can focus your heart on. And this object isn't the things that you're worrying about. Don't worry about food. Don't worry about drink. Don't worry about clothing. Don't worry about the things of the earth. This is what I want you to worry about. This is what I want you to focus on. This is what I want you to aim at. And here's the priority for all of us as God's people that will eradicate our anxiety and our worry. Here it is. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's what Jesus is calling His disciples to do. In order to drive out worry and anxiety, we're to seek first the kingdom of God. The idea here is that we are to live no longer lives for the purpose of sustaining ourselves, but instead for God's kingdom. Our first priority is to live as kingdom citizens, explained here in the Sermon on the Mount, but elsewhere in our Bible. We're supposed to live not self-righteous lives like the religious leaders of the day, but instead live according to His righteousness, which is out of a heart righteousness that we've been talking about in chapters 5 and now in chapter 6. We're to be pursuing this heart righteousness, a longing within us to pursue the things of the Lord. Anxiety and fear will be driven out when you are passionate about loving Jesus Christ more than anything else in the world. Anxiety and fear will be driven out. So Christ tells His disciples to seek first His kingdom. Seek first the things that the Lord's doing. So we seek the things. We don't just say, okay, Lord, I want to make my marriage better, so I'm going to focus on my marriage. No, I'm going to focus on seeking the kingdom of God in my marriage. I remember when I was teaching the kids how to ride their bike. And the tendency for all children, at least mine, when they were riding their bike, is to watch the front tire. And they'd watch the front tire, and they could never go very far because they were watching the front tire. And I constantly told them, don't watch the front tire, look down the road. If you're looking down the road and not paying attention to the tire, you'll go fine. And so often, we're so focused on the problem, we're looking at the front tire, that we're wrecking all over the place because we're not looking to where God has called us to look. And that is to seek first the kingdom of heaven and His righteousness. And notice what it says. If we're seeking the kingdom of heaven and His righteousness, you know what He's going to do? He's going to throw in all these other things. In other words, you're going to, without even thinking about it, all of a sudden, God's going to provide these other things for you. And He's going to take care of you in that way. I am a living testimony to this. So many of you are a living testimony to this. Share your testimony with one another this week. One of the things that you can take away from the sermon is that if you've seen God do this in your life where you didn't know how fit practically, it didn't look right on paper, nothing made sense, but you knew this is what God wanted you to do, and you were faithful to do something that God had called you to do, and on the other side of it now you look back and say, you know what? He provided for us in ways that we cannot even imagine. And it was so beautiful and wonderful because now we're just leaning on God. We have no idea how this thing's going to work. But we're trusting in God. The Lord has done it over and over again. Share those testimonies with one another. These younger families in here, they need to hear that. They need to know that the Lord is not going to leave His children to go hungry. They need to know that, oh no, we have another little one on the way. How are we going to pay the bills, right? God doesn't let His children go starving because they have an extra mouth to feed. And we, as God's people, are going to love one another, encourage one another, and build each other up in the faith. Again, notice the context here. Jesus is not saying that you can live your life in any old way you want to, make all kinds of foolish decisions, and don't worry about it, Jesus will take care of you. No, here it's very unique and very specific. Jesus is saying, as you're living your life, pursuing the things of the Lord as He's called us to, there's no reason to worry. Why? Because He knows what we need. And you know what we need? It isn't just the food and the drink and the clothing. What we need is His kingdom and His righteousness. You see how His kingdom and His righteousness is what we need. Life is more than possessions. What is it? It's faith. God knows what we need. What do we need? We need His kingdom. We need His righteousness. And then finally, I want us to notice Jesus is calling His disciples in verse 34 not to be anxious. Why? Because each day has its own trouble. Each day has its own trouble. Notice verse 34. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Jesus gives his disciples two things here. One is a reality check, and the other is a measure. Let me explain. First, Jesus confronts his disciples with reality. Jesus does not paint a picture of a wonderful, comfortable life that's easy for his disciples in the future. Jesus does not say foolish things that we so often say. You know what? Everything will be okay. Everything will be all right. You know, things are going to get better. In fact, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 11, Jesus says, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad." You see what Jesus is calling his disciples to? Do you see why they may be anxious? Because Jesus is not calling them to an easy, comfortable life in the American dream where they can be really moral and everybody's going to love them because of it. He's calling his disciples to a life where they're going to be reviled and persecuted and suffer. Why? On my account, it says here. Jesus says, in other words, if they were not believers, they would not have to suffer like this. And Jesus says, I'm calling you to suffer like this. And because I'm calling you to suffer like this, it's going to cause anxiety in your hearts. And you're going to say, What are we going to do? How are we going to do it? My faith is little, right? Their faith is little. How are we going to make it in the next days ahead? As you are calling us to these amazing things. Matthew chapter 5, verse 39, he says, if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. He seems to mean that they're going to have that kind of treatment done to them. If anyone would sue you, take your tunic, give him your cloak as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs you and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. You see what Jesus is calling his disciples to? In other words, when we read these verses, verses 25 through 34, and we're reading these verses and saying, Lord, I don't want to be anxious because, we're getting ready to buy the really, really big place off in our second abode somewhere where we're going to have this wonderful, and we're just anxious about this, but we trust Jesus and we're going to do it anyway. No, that's not the context that this is being spoken of. Jesus said, I'm calling you, as Dietrich Bonhoeffer spoke of, when Jesus calls us to take up a cross, he's calling us to come and die. And that should make us anxious. Especially when we know just how little our faith is right now. The reality is what Jesus is calling them to is dangerous and it's a struggle. And it's because they're followers of Christ. It isn't just because the world's a dangerous place. And he says, you're going to have to make the choice whether you're going to follow Christ and not have to suffer as much, or whether you're going to follow Christ and have to make the decision to do things that are very, very difficult for you. Many of the disciples we know gave their lives as martyrs. They sacrificed everything. People today are doing the very same thing. Read about a father that was taken away from his wife and children this past week. He's been gone. I read about it this past week, but he's been gone now for several months. And his family is making the best they can, do what they can. Because he was preaching the gospel in an area where they were hostile to that. What our passage says this morning in verse 34, and Jesus is commending to them and he's letting them know, therefore, brothers, do not be anxious about tomorrow. Why? Not because tomorrow everything will be okay, and tomorrow everything is fine, and tomorrow things will be easier. Don't worry about tomorrow. Things will be okay tomorrow. No, he says, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. You know what Jesus is saying here? That every one of us will have a tomorrow. We're guaranteed that. And someday in the future, a tomorrow for some of us, there's going to be a tomorrow for all of us where we're going to lose very, very precious things that we love in this world. And there will be a day, unless the Lord comes, pray that he does, come Lord Jesus quickly. There will be a day that will be called tomorrow. We're going to give our very life. We're going to breathe our last. Are we going to do that by faith? Or are we going to do that angry because we haven't done or accomplished the things of this earth that we so desperately wanted to live for? Brothers and sisters, what I'm trying to say is that there will be a day that we lose our loved ones, a day that we lose our stuff. A day will come when all that is will be gone. The what ifs, many of them will come true. In other words, tomorrow has its own anxiety. That's the reality of it. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is calling us to live lives devoted to follow Jesus Christ, seeking His kingdom, living out heart righteousness. This is a scary and dangerous life. But we're to do it not being anxious. Because what we're living for is something beyond what this world has. You see, Jesus is saying there's no need to be anxious, and this is really the test. If you're living for the things of this world, then you're constantly trying to hold on to them. But you're living for the things of heaven, then you can hold on to the wonderful blessings in this life so much better. You really can. Talk to the husband or wife who has just recently gotten a faithful believer that has a husband or wife that just got the message that their spouse has cancer and that they don't have very long to live. Many of you, what you'll find, as I have found, is that they revel in the weeks and months prior to the death. Because they see what they have in their marriage not as an ultimate end, but just as a gift that the Lord has given them, and they can enjoy it that much more, can't they? Because they realize this is a wonderful gift. I need to suck the marrow out of every ounce of the gift that God has given to me and enjoy it for what it is, because one day it will not be here. Do we live that way? We don't. We live as if all these gifts that we have are supposed to be ours. God is obligated to give them to us forever. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is calling His disciples to live radical lives, and He's saying tomorrow will be anxious enough for itself. Verse 34, the last sentence says, "Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." And this is what I want to encourage you with. This is what Jesus seems to be encouraging His disciples with. And that is that there's a measure for our trouble. And the only measure for the trouble that we're to be responsible for is today's trouble. In other words, we're not to be looking in the days ahead and be worrying and being anxious about those things. Jesus is saying, sufficient for the day is its own trouble. In other words, the Lord has given you faith to handle the troubles for this day. He hasn't given you faith to handle the troubles for next Tuesday. Yet. He's only given you faith to handle the troubles that are in today. Who knows what the Lord's going to hand us? If the Lord gave Peter a glimpse of his life and what he would have to go through, in way of all the things he would have to, it would have undone him, wouldn't it? Same with us. Same with us. The Lord in His grace has said, you know what, today, sufficient for today is our own trouble. In other words, the Lord's given you faith to withstand and to be faithful today. Let tomorrow worry about tomorrow. The Lord will give us faith tomorrow for tomorrow, but today is what we're responsible for. When all of us have heard and seen in Scripture over and over again, we saw this yesterday in the Saturday morning in this Bible study, God calls us to remember and meditate upon Him, right? Meditating upon God basically means that today I'm going to think about who God is and what He's done for me in the past and how He's been faithful to me in the past and how He's cared for me in the past. And I'm going to consider all of His attributes from today into the past and how He's been careful not only to take care of me, but all of His people. That's what meditation is. You know what anxiety is? Anxiety is just the opposite. It's the other side of the coin of meditation. Meditation says, today I'm going to reflect on what God has done for me in the past. Anxiety says, today I'm going to reflect on what God may or may not do for me in the future. Do you see what happens there? Anxiety is taking our thoughts and going in the wrong direction with them. Our thoughts, our meditations, our remembering, our meditating, our lingering over things isn't supposed to be about all the what ifs. It's supposed to be how God has been so very faithful in our lives. This morning and all last week, and all in the weeks ahead behind there, and all of these times in His Bible where He was faithful to His people, that's what God has called us to. to think about today and to trust in and have faith in God caring for us, loving us, being faithful to us today and giving us faith for today. So my encouragement to you is meditate on how the Lord's been faithful to you today and in the past week and in the past years. Meditate instead of being anxious. Anxious says, you know what, I'm going to sit here and I'm going to think about all the what ifs and what's going to happen in the future and whether they're going to happen in the future. That is unfaithful. So Jesus tells us that we're to be people as we live out our lives seeking to be faithful, seeking to be devoted to the things of the Lord. In all of our callings, we're to pursue Him and not worry about whether we're going to pay our bills and whether we're going to clothe ourselves or whether we're going to eat. Don't make that the thrust of our worry and our concern, but instead live lives fully devoted to the Lord, working and devoted to the things that God has given to us in our callings. And you shouldn't be anxious. Why? Because our lives are more than possessions. It's about faith. Number two, because God knows what we need, His kingdom and His righteousness. And thirdly, each day has its own trouble. Trust the Lord today. Today is what you have. Trust the Lord today that He's going to be faithful. Lean on Him. That little faith you have today is going to be growing today if you trust Him. And you know what? 2 years down the road, you don't have the faith to handle what's happening 2 years down the road. Hopefully, prayerfully, if we trust the Lord, we know that He's going to grow us so that 2 years down the road, we'll be able to handle that, right? We can't do it right now. The Lord is good and wise, and He's given us what He can handle in us. That whole phrase where it says, "And the Lord's never going to give me anything I can't handle," that's a lie. Because if he did, we would never pray, would we? If He never gave us anything that we couldn't handle, we would never pray. We would never need Him. But the Lord is never going to give us anything that He can't handle. You see the difference there? The reason we pray is because we've realized almost every day of our life, you know what? I can't handle this. And that's a good thing. That's a blessing. And every day of our life, God brings us to the point of saying, you know what? I can't handle this, but You can. And so we come to Him in prayer.